Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, as it is, again, our privilege to go before God and to hear Him speak to us through His Word. And one of the privileges of preaching is the fact that you get to study, and any of you who have been teachers know that quite often the teacher learns more than the student. Not in any way to be critical of the students, but the teacher wrestles with things, and you teach out of the fullness of the things you've been learning. And you learn a lot more than what you have time to teach. But also one of the privileges is preaching is learning new ways of looking at things. And I have to acknowledge this morning that as I preached through the book of Hebrews before, this morning I want to teach a little differently than I have. Even ways in which I've made reference to this chapter before, I believe, are slightly off. I've often referred to chapter 11 in my ministry, and you probably have heard me say it, and you may have said it yourself, that I called chapter 11 the Hall of Faith. We are given a list of great believers throughout the ages. And we look to them as these models of faith. And I like to suggest to you that that is slightly off plumb line. While we are given a lot of different believers in references to men and women who have lived faith, they are not the point of the chapter. They are not listed there for us to take them on as models necessarily, though their lives are worthy and to pattern ourselves after in certain cases. I mean, I don't think you should go build an ark, necessarily. But really what's on display is not the believers, but the nature of faith. What is faith? So we saw last week that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The subject of the chapter is not the men and women of faith. The subject of the chapter is faith. What does that look like? What does faith do? How does faith affect things? One writer put it this way, that ultimately it is not the men and women who are on display in all their variety of experience, but rather the one faith that shows its various facets in their lives. Through the historical and biblical figures, the author personifies the faith he is commending. And we thereby see all the things faith does and the benefits it conveys. Now, that doesn't sound like a huge difference, and maybe in the end it really isn't, but it is a difference. What the writer wants us to understand in chapter 11 is, what does it mean to believe? What does that look like? It's easy to say, I have faith. It's easy to say, I'm a believer. In fact, I know of four monkeys who had a big hit called, I'm a believer. What's that mean in real life? Well, we saw last week that faith, first of all, causes us to see and to believe and to perceive as present that which is yet future. It's the assurance of things that are hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen, and that it's always grounded upon divine revelation. There's lots of people who live by faith, as we saw last week, according to their own vain imagination. But that's not the faith of the Bible. The faith of the Bible is always a trusting response to what God has said or what God has promised, and we believe Him and His Word, and God works that faith in us. It's a gift that He gives. And that gift of faith is always responding to His Word, to His promise, to His revelation. And so as we see these the definition of faith now unfolded for us in the balance of the chapter, what does it mean to believe and be a worshiper? That's where Abel comes in. Everybody who claims to be a believer in Christ is, by default, saying he is a worshiper of Christ. You could not believe Christ and then not worship Him. But not all worship is of equal value. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, "You worship Me in vain." It is quite possible to acknowledge Christ and be a sincere worshiper of Christ and to be sincerely wrong and rejected by Christ. Certainly the Pharisees were. In the little booklet we have on the back table that I wrote on what is Reformed worship, I make the acknowledgement that there is a congregation, or there was a congregation, that was massive. It was huge. It was vibrant and alive in their singing, so loud that it could be heard from a great distance away, long before there were microphones and speakers. And the congregation was most generous in that they gave of their gold for their offerings. But what was that congregation? It was Israel in Exodus 32. And as a response to their worship, God was about to destroy them. What we have here in Hebrews chapter 11 is a reference to Abel and his worship. It says in verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous." God, testifying about his gifts and through faith, though he is dead, still speaks. In other words, Abel's got something to say to us this morning. God wants to speak to us this morning through Abel about what does it mean to be a man or woman of faith. And the very first thing that real biblical faith does, the faith that God gives as a gift, and the faith that God gives that responds to His revelation, the first thing it does is it worships. But it worships according to what God has said and what God has required. It is no faith whatsoever to be fervent, excited, and totally engaged in worship if your worship is not according to God's revelation. That's what I think Abel would have you hear this morning. Countless people this morning all around the world will engage in vain worship. You say, well, that sounds a bit harsh and judgmental. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But it's nothing new. It's as old as Cain and Abel. Think about it from one sense, 50% of the people in Genesis 4 were worshiping inappropriately. The first murder in the Bible was over worship. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. The better sacrifice literally is a more sacrifice, a richer sacrifice. For example, the word here to describe the better is used by Jesus in Matthew 5:20. It says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. There's the word is exceed. Abel's sacrifice was better, and it exceeded the sacrifice of Cain. So we want to learn how. How did it do that? The word better is also used of the widow and the two mites in Luke 21, where it says she gave more than all of the rich people. So Abel's got something to say to us this morning about what faith is. Faith that is the gift of God. Faith that responds to revelation and chooses to trust and believe and follow God's word in terms of worship. What would Abel have to say to us? Well, for that, let's go back to Genesis 4 that we just had read for us. Let's take a look again at the text of Genesis 4. It says that in verse 3, in the course of time, or came about in the course of time, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, to the fruit of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Several things we need to observe. First of all, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment, in reference to both of these men, there are two things that are spoken of. The individual, and secondly, the offering itself. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Secondly, we see that God has regard. He accepts one and he does not accept the other, both the man and the offering. Thirdly, we notice that Cain and Abel both come into the very presence of God. It says in verse 3, Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Where was the Lord? Did you ever stop to think about that? The Lord was still in the garden. The Lord was still in the garden. That's his dwelling place. It's his garden, we're told by the prophet, I think, Ezekiel. It's a type of his temple. And what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? They were cast out of the garden. God didn't leave the garden. They were cast out. And by the eastern gate to the garden, or eastern entrance into the garden, what did God place there? Two cherubim, the flaming swords. Now, years later, when Moses is in the wilderness with the people of God and they build the tabernacle, basically out of wood poles and curtains, what's embroidered on the curtains that surround the Holy of Holies? Cherubim. Why are they there? Same reason why the cherubim are at the entrance of the garden. They're guarding, symbolically, they're guarding the presence of God. What is over the tabernacle? The mercy seat. In the Holy of Holies. Two cherubim guarding it. And I think it is reasonable to believe that when Cain and Abel come to, in verse 3, to the Lord, they bring an offering to their Lord, they bring the offering right to the entrance of the garden. They're not allowed to go in, just like Israel is not allowed to enter in to the holy place in the tabernacle. That's the priest's job. And just like you and I are not allowed to go into the heavenly tabernacle until we have a priest who's gone before us, Jesus Christ, who gains for us access. Apart from Christ, we cannot go. And the angels guard the presence of God. I think it's reasonable to believe that Cain and Abel went to the very entrance of the garden where those cherubim with the flaming swords were, and they offered up their sacrifices to God there. But they offer, the fourth thing I'd like you to see is they offer very different sacrifices, don't they? They offer up sacrifices, one, from the ground, and one, a blood sacrifice. There's a sense in which there's much to commend Cain's offering. Just the previous chapter, chapter 3, we are told about the fall of our first parents, and then we're told of how God responds. Then we see God's cursing of the serpent and the woman and later man, Adam. And he says to Adam in verse 17, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you will eat bread till you return to the ground. God had commanded even earlier in the previous chapter, chapter 2, he'd given what's called the creation commands. Adam was to guard the garden. He was to cultivate the garden. He was to protect it. He was to give names to the animals, which he does. He was to fill the earth and multiply. There's all sorts of things that Adam was to do. But Adam, before the fall, was to be a worker, which included the tilling of the ground. Now, as a result of sin, he still has to work, but now the work is harder. He doesn't get the same return. The ground has become cursed, and that now he will be weary as he works. He will toil at his work. Work has become hard. And so whatever Cain brings, he brings as a result of genuine hard work, doing what God had commanded him to do. Work the ground, till the ground, Cain does. And Cain does it well. And he brings of his first fruits. It says, verse 3, he in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Cain's offering, God had no regard for it. But Cain must have been a good worker because he had a harvest. And so he brings the fruit of his hard work, of his faithfulness, of his effort. He brings the evidence that he's doing in part exactly what God wanted him to do. One writer put it this way. He says, here was a portion that arose from his hard-fought labor. God had said to Adam in his curse, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So what Cain brought to God was only by hard labor, just as farming continues to demand today. Furthermore, it must have been beautiful, pleasing to the eye, and sweet to the taste. There's a sense in which you could look at what Cain brought and say, it's an amazing gift. But what's the focus? The focus is on what I have done. As wonderful as it is, as much as it represents genuine hard work according to what God has commanded in one sense, as beautiful as it was not regarded well by God. Why? Because God didn't want that kind of worship. He doesn't want worship that points to our works. What did Abel bring? Verse 4, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for his flock, had regard for Abel and his offering. What does he bring? A blood sacrifice. Well, where did he learn that? You know, there's so much that we wish God would write that he didn't. And it's always risky to read into a text things that God hasn't said. But we have to believe that as Adam and Eve raised both Cain and Abel, that they had conversations, because that's what families do. I don't think that's a risky assumption. And I'm sure that they, just as in your families, you talk about, well, what was it like before when you were growing up and when you're young? Only Adam and Eve couldn't tell them about grandparents or great-grandparents. But they must have talked about what it was like to be in the garden. What was it to be cast out? And why were we cast out? And why do we wear these clothes that are of animals? And so Cain and Abel would have heard those things from their parents, and from them Abel learned that it was God's will, it was God's way, that for fallen man to worship was not to be worshipped now under the law of our works, but by an innocent, bloody substitution. And we're told about that. In verse 21 of chapter 3, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. He covered their nakedness. He covered their shame. He covered their guilt by the slaying of an innocent, blameless, spotless animal. The animals hadn't sinned. The animals hadn't done anything wrong. The animals were just doing what animals would do. The animals were doing the will of God. And God slays one or more, and through that blood sacrifice covers the sin, the guilt, the nakedness, the shame, and the sin of Adam and Eve. And from that, Abel learns how God is to be worshipped. And so you have these two worshipers, Cain, who at least has seen, and I think it's safe to believe, and has heard the revelation of how God is to be approached. We can't go into that garden, but we go to that garden to worship. We're not allowed to enter. The angels stand there and guard the presence, but we can bring to God a sacrifice. God wants us to bring to Him sacrifices. He wants us to bring offerings. He wants us to worship Him. We were created to worship Him. And Cain brings the work of his hands. Good work, hard work, wholesome work. God demanded, God declared work, but not the kind of material God asked to be worshipped by. He was right to do the work. He was, in a sense, doing the will of God in the work. But that work, though commanded by God, and in itself maybe even approved by God, is not approved for worship. Abel, on the other hand, also is working. He's also caring for the animals. Just as Cain cares for the earth and cultivates the earth, man was given dominion over all of the animals, and Abel is now doing that part, the division of labor. And he comes to worship God, but with a blood sacrifice, the same kind that God has instituted in the covering of the guilt and the sin of his parents. Now, let's go back to the beginning. I said there's two things. I mean, in my first point was there was two elements, two aspects. Both the man and the gift are either accepted or rejected. Back in Hebrews 11, it tells us that Abel was accepted by faith. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. And in one sense, what we learn from that is that faith is important. I have said, in terms of our own life here, as we have worked to bring reformation to faith and practice, that we don't just change our outward forms and say, well, now we're doing it more biblical, therefore we're biblical. If we don't believe the Bible, we don't accept it, we don't embrace what the Bible has said, just to change the form doesn't mean anything. Or as someone once said, if you have a group of carnal people in form A, and you take those carnal people and you place them over here in form B, what do you have? Carnal people, just in a different form. We've gone to weekly communion. We've taught on weekly communion for years before we ever did it. And finally, several in Sunday school said, I think Mrs. Fuller is one of them, and maybe Clara and some others, but some of you finally started to say, Pastor, you keep talking about it. When are we going to do it? And I thought, yes. Now the heart has been changed. We're no longer going to just change the form. But people want to come and worship God through an appointed means with a desire for it in what we believe is a biblical way. And so that would be faith. That would be saying, God wants us to be worshiped this way. Can we do it that way? Now we're not taking carnal people from form A and putting them in form B. We're taking people who've been in form A who are saying, Pastor, can we do that in form B because we believe that to be more biblical? Yes. And so, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. There was in Abel faith, which apparently was not in Cain. Cain did not approach by faith. Cain did not come to God in terms of believing and by faith. He comes in unbelief. But the book of James tells us that faith, apart from works, is dead. If we believe, which is absolutely required, because the right way of doing things, apart from faith, is still wrong. God did not regard Cain, because whatever Cain did, it was not by faith. Abel was. And so the sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than his brother's, because his offering was, in fact, sanctified by faith. But that's not the end of the story. By faith, because of his faith, because of responding in faith to divine revelation that God wants worship that is given not on the basis of our works or our righteousness, but by a substitute, a blood offering God will be worshipped in and by. Abel proves and demonstrates that he really believes by bringing to God not necessarily what he desires, not necessarily what he wants, not necessarily what turns his pleasure crank, but by what God has said. One writer put it this way. According to the standard, we see that Cain lacked faith. His offering was rejected while Abel's offering was received. We want to affirm this way of thinking, but it does not seem to be sufficient in explaining what we find in Genesis 4. The Old Testament text seems to emphasize the difference between the two offerings, not just between the two men and their faith and unbelief, but between the two offerings. Not merely between the men. It wasn't the two brothers brought the same offering, one that was received because of faith, while the other was rejected by unbelief. No, the offerings were different. And in that difference, we see the faith of one and the unbelief of another. Hear that. They offered different offerings. They offered different ways of worship. And the writer says, in offering, the offerings were different, and in the difference we see the faith of the one and the unbelief of the other. Those are powerful words. Those who come and approach God sincerely, fervently, passionately, emotionally, in the good sense of that word, but not according to God's word, are in fact demonstrating unbelief. Doesn't matter what words you attach to it. Remember back in Exodus 32, they all give their gold, and Aaron forms a golden calf, and then he turns to Israel, and he points to the calf, and he says to Israel, there's the God who brought you up out of Egypt. Who was that calf? That calf was not Baal. That calf was not to be an Ashtaroth. That calf was to be Jehovah. That God was to be the God of Moses. That calf was to be the God of Abraham. They had all the right lingo. They acknowledged all the right precepts in the sense of, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. This God is our Savior. The only problem is, God isn't a golden calf. And God didn't ask to be worshipped in a golden calf. And God rejects them and is about to destroy the entire nation. He has no regard for Israel or their worship, even though that it's attached with all the right words and all the right trappings to make it sound like it's biblical when it's not, because God did not ask for it. And so two things are required. The thing that Abel wants us to hear this morning is there's two things that are required for our worship to be acceptable. It must be of faith. Faith. A faith that believes God's word and a sacrifice or a worship that is offered up according to God's word and only according to God's word. I've highlighted to you on multiple occasions the plight of Nadab and Abihu. They applied what was called the normative form of worship. Remember, they offered up strange sacrifice that God had not required. God hadn't asked for. In history, that becomes known as the normative form of worship because, which says this, all that God requires is for worship is to be done, and anything that doesn't violate what He has commanded is okay. You can add to it. God didn't say you couldn't, therefore you can. And so they offered up sacrifice of incense burning. Sacrifices or incense, not that God had said, don't use that, and they did. They offered up things that God had never asked for. And for a result of that, the fire of God comes out of the Holy of Holies and consumes the both of them there on the spot, and they die instantly. In other words, put it in the language of Genesis 4, God had no regard for Nadab and Abihu, and He had no regard for their sacrifice. The regulative principle of worship says that God regulates how He will be worshipped. And what Abel wants us to hear this morning, as it says that though he's dead, he's still speaking. He offered up a better sacrifice. What was his sacrifice? It was couched in faith. What is faith? Faith is a gift that God gives to hear and to believe and to respond to God's revelation. And in hearing and believing His revelation, we then do something. Cain heard and saw the revelation and chose to do something else. He brought a sincere offering that was the fruit of his hand that he had worked, and we rehearsed all that. He comes, he offers it, and God has no regard for Abel's faith because it was unbelief. It did not acknowledge the revelation of God. And he was worshiping God in a manner that God had not asked for, and therefore, as sincere and fervent and as motivated as he might have been, God has no regard whatsoever, and it is the proof of his unbelief. And yet Abel comes, having learned from his parents, having learned from what he has heard and seen in the revelation of God, and he believes what God has said. If you want to worship me, this is how you will be worshipped. You are a sinful man. You are in need of being reconciled. You cannot be in my presence because of your sin. And so Abel approaches the entrance to the garden, bringing the blood offering, bringing the slain animal to worship God according to what God has commanded, proving his faithfulness, demonstrating that he really believes. Now, if you're hearing what I'm saying this morning, think of the implications of that. Countless thousands of churches around the world will prove that they're unfaithful, unbelieving churches filled with sincere people because they seek to worship God not according to God's word, but like Cain. But it's not enough to say that. The question really doesn't matter about the countless thousands of other churches. The question really only matters, what about us? That's all that matters. Or even more narrowly, what about you? Have you come here this morning in the integrity of your heart, acknowledging the fact that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness and cleansing, that left to yourself that you have no right to draw near to God and expect any outcome differently than Cain or Nadab or Abihu? Have you approached the cherubim in the heavenly temple this morning, acknowledging the fact that not only are you a sinner, but you need somebody else's precious, spotless, pure blood to cover your sin? And if you come to worship Him this morning, out of that heartfelt need of being reconciled and cleansed and forgiven and graced and covered with love and mercy through Jesus Christ alone, and if you come to worship Him according to what you believe the Bible says is appropriate worship. It doesn't matter what the marketplace says or the Christian radio says or your favorite Bible teacher says. What does the Bible say? Because we must be men and women of faith. And our faith must overflow into practice. And I think that we have spent the last 7 years really trying to reform our worship. I don't know that it's done yet. As we learn more from the Word of God, what it means, we need to be willing to say, yes. We might say, well, that's not my cup of tea, that's not my preference, that's not the way I would do it, but if that's what God requires, in I believe God, I'm a man or woman of faith, if that's what the revelation says, God, give us the grace to believe, give us the gift of faith, and allow your word to mold and shape our expectations and our desires and our actions so that they might be approved of you, because we, approaching you apart from your word and apart from Christ, have nothing to offer that's acceptable. It really doesn't matter what goes on in other churches. It's really only what matters what goes on here. It doesn't matter what goes on in the life of the person next to you, but what's going on in your life. Is Abel speaking to you this morning? Is God, through His prophet Jesus Christ, using His faithful servant Abel to speak? By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice, one that was acceptable, better than Cain, who was just as human as you or I. You know, I find it helpful from time to time to remind myself, whether it be of a specific person like Cain or the generic masses of people who die apart from Christ. Cain was just like you or I. He had dreams. He had hopes. He had expectations. He had fears. He had desires. He even apparently wanted to be a God worshiper, at least at one point. He's just like you or I. He's not some strange character, a two-dimensional, flat piece of cardboard with a face stuck on it to fill in the pages of Scripture. He's human. And God has no regard for him or his sacrifice. But his brother, Abel, also human like you and I, a sinner in need of grace like you or I, can learn that through God's revelation and through a substitutionary gift, we can approach God, and God regard both us and our worship. It be pleasing to Him. And the writer of Hebrews will tell us as much in verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and is the rewarder of those who seek Him. So when Abel offered a better sacrifice by faith and that he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, that testimony was not that he was sinless. That testimony was simply righteous, was simply that Abel pleased God. He was pleasing to God. God took pleasure in Abel's approaching Him. God took pleasure in Abel's worshiping Him. God took pleasure in the life of Abel. Even though Abel continued to be a sinner, He believed the revelation of God and worshiped God according to that revelation, and therefore he was declared as one who pleased God, who was right with God. And you and I have that opportunity even this morning and every day of our lives by coming to believing and trusting the Word of God alone. So God, grant us the grace to hear your Word and believe. And God, grant us the understanding of that Word so that we will worship you only according to what you have asked, so that we might be pleasing to you, that we might give to you that which you will be excited to receive. May God grant us grace to hear and to believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have said. How little Abel had to go on. Just types, shadows, incomplete revelation. How much more you have provided for us. Now, Lord, we ask that you would give us the understanding that we need, that we might hear from you and believe, that we would come to embrace what you have spoken and find in you the words of life. Heavenly Father, we would pray that you would so work in us this morning, that you would work in us the faith of true believers, that we would shun every attitude and every form of worship that is tainted by Cain's mistake. And grant to us the ears to hear your word, to hear you speaking in and through your word, that we might offer you the sacrifice that brings you the glory and the honor. In Christ we pray. Amen.